Well, we begin discovering in this morning, in the service this morning, been discovering a little bit about why it is, the purpose of prayer, why it is, ladies and gentlemen, that God's people like to get alone with our Lord and spend some time with our Heavenly Father, just having personal talks with Him. In the family of God, that is one of the characteristics of God's people, of His family. And that is that we want to get alone with our Father. We want to spend some time talking to Him. And when we get alone with our Father and spend some personal time talking to Him, we call that prayer. And prayer is not just a ritual that we go through, but it's an expression of a relationship that we have. It's not just something that we say, but it's an experience that we have. And that is, we don't just say our prayers in the family of God, but we experience our Father in prayer. We get alone with Him and spend some time with Him like maybe fathers do today. That is, those of you that are fathers, maybe just get an opportunity to spend some time with your children, or in your case, maybe grandchildren, and some of you, maybe some great-grandchildren. And they like to spend a little bit of time with you, and you get to tell them a few stories, and you probably have a few of them. I've got a lot of them. Most of them I make up. But nevertheless, I have a lot of them, and I like to tell them to my little grandkids. As they get older, they're not as interested, I'll tell you, in my stories. But when they're little, they sure are. And we just like to spend some time together. But you know what I found out? I have a Heavenly Father who wants to spend time with me just as much as I want to spend time with my grandchildren and more. And He doesn't just tell me stories, and that is that He reveals to me divine truth. And He speaks to us in our prayer time, and we get to speak to Him. The reason why we are that way, that is, we discovered in Galatians 4, is because when God saved us, He redeemed us from our sin and adopted us as His sons, according to Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5. And when God accepted us into His family as His sons, the Bible says that He put the Spirit of His Son on the inside of our hearts. And there's a living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is God just like the Father is God and just like the Son is God. And they, while they are distinct in their persons, they are one in their essence. And so the one who is one with the Father is actually living on the inside of me and living on the inside of you if you're saved. And for that reason, we have this, ladies and gentlemen, we might call it a supernatural connection to heaven. That is, we're not just thinking about heaven if with our minds. We're not just dreaming about heaven with our thoughts, but we are connected to heaven in our heart. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit is living on the inside of us. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit who's living on the inside of us is crying, Abba, Father. In other words, as we discovered in our previous services, it is a personal, intimate cry of a small child toward its father or toward its parent. That is, just like there is on the inside of a small child, just like there, ladies and gentlemen, is a hunger for the Word of God, there is a connection to the Father Himself. So that we know Him. That is, the moment that God saves you and the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of you, you know Him. Just like a little baby knows their parents, we know Him. We not only know Him, but ladies and gentlemen, we have a desire for Him to hold us in His arms. Every little baby needs to be held. And listen, if a little baby is not held and touched and loved and nourished, ladies and gentlemen, it has an impact on their development, even at a point of an infant. Even so, those who are born again, who've been born into the family of God, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, that because of His living on the inside of us, His life in us, we have this hunger for the Word of God, that is, as newborn babes desiring the sincere milk of the Word, but we also have this connection to the Father that motivates us to just want to be alone with Him. And when we get alone with Him and spend time with Him, we call that the experience of prayer. It's a wonderful privilege that we have as God's people. Listen, those who aren't saved, they don't have that. Those who aren't in the family of God, they may say their prayers, but they don't experience the Father in prayer. Those who are not truly part of the family of God may go through the ritual of prayer, but they don't experience the relationship of prayer. But we have that wonderful privilege in our life, and I preached to you a little bit about that privilege that we have, and I preached to you a little bit about the priority that prayer is, that talking with God is. It's important to us. It's not a side issue. It's not ladies and gentlemen, just something we do to try to get it done and out of the way early in the morning. But listen to me now, it's really important in our life. As a matter of fact, there are some people in the family of God who find talking with the Father more important than eating, and we call that fasting. That is, they find it more important than sleeping, and the Bible calls that watching. That is, prayer's a priority in our life. Walking with God, that is, experiencing the presence of our Father. I preached to you a little bit about the priority of these personal talks, and I talked to you a little bit about practicing this, and that is that in the family of God, this is not something we just learn about or talk about. It's not something, ladies and gentlemen, we just go out, that we go around with people and say we ought to pray, and everybody knows that, but I tell you, this becomes the practice of our life. It's what we do, not just what we learn about or talk about, but it is what we do. That is, we pray. And I spend some time talking to you about the protecting our time alone with God. And that is, if you and I are going to walk with God in prayer, then we've got to protect that time with an enemy that's trying to steal that away from us. It is the world, it is the flesh, and it is the devil trying to steal that away. The devil knows what happens when God's people really get to walking with Him in prayer. The book of Acts is a record of that. And if there's one thing the devil is trying to do through appealing to your flesh and through the world around us, it is to distract us from praying. The protection of our prayer time is important to the family of God. There are some things in your family that you would protect. This is one of the things that we protect in the family of God, and that is our time alone with the Father. It's really important to us. I talked to you about the power of our prayer life. We've discovered in the family of God that if we're going to experience the powerful working of God, it is going to be through our prayer life that that's going to happen. Like Elijah prayed and didn't rain for 3.5 years, James tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Great and powerful things happen when God's people start praying. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the progression of our personal talk, growing in our prayer life. That is, don't get stagnant where you're at in your prayer life. That is, if you find yourself when you're praying, if you find yourself just kind of stuck in a rut, then it is time to get moving. It's time to get going. That would be true if you were traveling down the road and you were going at a good speed and you was making good time, and for some reason you got off in a rut somewhere, for some reason you got off in a ditch somewhere, and you're just sitting there spinning your wheels. You'd want to get out of that ditch so you can get back on the road and get going again. You wouldn't just sit there for 20 years. First of all, you'd get hungry. And secondly, you'd eventually run out of gas and get cold if it was wintertime. So you'd want to get out of that ditch. Listen to me now. If you've been in the same place in your prayer life for the past 20 years, it's time to get out of that ditch and grow and discover everything that God wants you to discover about walking with Him in prayer. And then I've been preaching to you this morning about the purpose of our prayer life, the purpose of our personal talks with God. Why is it that this is so important to God's people? What is it that we do when we pray, and why is it that we pray? What is the purpose behind it? And I gave you some reasons this morning. I've said to you, one of the reasons why is so that we can have fellowship with God. And that is a reason why that we pray. Listen, it's so we can have fellowship with God, and that's important for us. We want to walk with God. We want to experience fellowship with God. We want to know the nearness of God in our life. And you can't know that. You're not going to experience that like God wants you to and like you need to if you don't spend time alone with God in prayer. I said to you, secondly, the reason why that we pray is so that we can experience protection from the devil, that is, from the enemy. And that is, that praying is one of the keys, ladies and gentlemen, for you and I getting victory over the demonic attack on our life and the lives of those around us. It is, ladies and gentlemen, the key to overcoming the resistance of our flesh. It's the key to overcoming the distractions of the world around us, and that is getting alone with God and praying. As we need God's protection from this enemy, the devil, who's like a roaring lion, prayer is the key. And I said to you thirdly in the service this morning that the reason why that we pray, our purpose of praying, is so that we can also experience intercession for others. And that is that there are people who need us to pray for them. And that is just like Peter when he was shut up in a jail, ladies and gentlemen, awaiting execution, and the church got to praying for him and God broke him out of jail. Remember that in Acts chapter number 12. We'll revisit that in a moment. But ladies and gentlemen, even so, there are people that are locked up and need to be set free. We heard a song about that, I believe, a few moments ago. And that is, there are those who need to be set free. And listen to me now, they need somebody to pray for them. Somebody to intercede for them. Hey, did you know that you can be a missionary around the world through prayer? That is, you can be praying for people all over this country that you know without ever speaking to them or seeing with their eyes and impact their life by praying. You sure can. Some of you know some missionaries. We've met some of them. And you know you can impact their ministry in another place in the world by praying for them. Paul said, when you get to praying in Ephesians 6, when you pray for me, pray for me. And that is that I'll have liberty and freedom to preach and utterance right here in this prison where he was bound at the time that he was writing. That is, we need to intercede and pray for others. There's people that need you to pray for them. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people that are lost that need you to pray for them. There are those who have been taken captive by the enemy, and they're trapped, and they need somebody to pray for them. Listen, the greatest need in every family that I know who's sitting before me is for somebody in that family to intercede and pray for those in your family. The greatest need you have. But that's why we pray, so we can intercede for others and see God work powerfully in their lives. So let me just give you a few more purposes, reasons why that we pray in the family of God. Why is that prayer such a vital, important part for the family of God? Let me just say to you, so that we can experience cleansing in our lives. Not only so that we can experience fellowship with God and protection from the devil and intercession for others, so that we can experience cleansing in our lives. Here's what I found out in my life, and I believe it's pretty true of most of you in this room. I might even take a step further and step out by faith and say it's true of all of you. And that is that there are areas of our life that aren't as clean as what they ought to be. That is, there's areas of our life that we're just not everything we should be. There are areas of failure in our life where we just fall short of the glory of God and God's purpose and plan. There are areas, ladies and gentlemen, not only of failure, but there are areas of flesh that we struggle with. When I'm talking about our flesh, I'm talking about our sinful nature. And that is our sinful nature you and I were born with that is vulnerable to temptation and it is easily distracted around us. That is, that we battle with our flesh. And as a result of that, there are areas of our life that just aren't what they ought to be. Then sometimes there's areas of our life that are sinful that we need to get cleaned up in. Our failures and our flesh, ladies and gentlemen, that we give into temptation and find ourselves saying things we shouldn't say and doing things we shouldn't do and going places we shouldn't go and thinking thoughts that we shouldn't think. You say, Pastor, listen, that doesn't happen to me, but sure it does, doesn't it? And all of you that are honest know that it does. You know you battle with your flesh and you know that you experience failure in your life as far as being everything God wants you to be. And so here's what I found out, and that is God wants to clean that up in my life. And that is, I shouldn't be content just to stay there with that. And that is, I need God to cleanse me. And you know what I find out in my life, and I know it's true of you as well, and that is, I need that cleansing just about every day. And God just deal with my attitudes and my thoughts. And God give me victory over the temptation that I struggle with and that I need cleansing in my life. I need God to clean me up. And I found out that one of the keys to experiencing the cleansing that God wants to do in my life is my time alone with Him in prayer. Now, that's an important part of it. It's an important part for you as well. And that is for God to clean you up. And listen to me now. I know that positionally you and I stand before God with the righteousness of Christ freely given to us. But in our practical everyday life, ladies and gentlemen, we don't always live out that righteousness like we should. And those are the areas where God wants to clean us up. And so He tells us in His Word that He'll do that. As a matter of fact, He tells us in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9 that if we'll just confess our sins, ladies and gentlemen, if we'll confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And boy, that's what I need in my life, and I have a feeling you do too. God, would you clean out of my life everything that is not righteous? Everything that is not righteous in my life that doesn't line up with the righteousness that you have given to me in Christ, if my practical everyday life isn't in line with who I am in Christ, then that's an area that needs to be cleaned up in my life. And listen to me now, the Bible tells us here that the first step towards that kind of a cleansing, ladies and gentlemen, is just to be honest with the Lord about those areas of our life that are sinful, those sins in our life. Just confess them to the Lord. Now, when the Bible tells us to confess our sins, it's telling us just to acknowledge them before the Lord. Just to come before Him and to acknowledge, that is the idea of confessing is to say the same thing that God says about it. And that means if God says it is sin, why don't you go ahead and call it what it is? That is, you and I have a tendency, don't we? I think it's because of who we are as fallen creatures, but also the way that we're shaped as we're growing up. But we have a tendency to want to excuse our sin. When I say excuse our sin, I mean make excuse for it. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, we just lie about it and say that it wasn't me. And then other times we play the victim and try to blame it on somebody else. You know what I'm talking about, because I'm talking about what you do as well. And as we try to wiggle our way out of calling things what God calls them and just calling them sin. Maybe we just call them, you know, a little disease that we struggle with, or maybe we call it some kind of a psychological issue that we battle with. Why don't we just call sin for what it is? And as if God said to do something and we're not doing it, it's sin. If God said not to do it and we're doing it, it is sin. And we ought to just say the same thing God says and stop making excuses and trying to title things for something else. Now, some of you might be thinking about somebody else right now and saying, well, I wish they'd do that. And that is, I know they got this in their life and they're making an excuse for it. And listen to me now, but I'm talking to you about you right now. And that is, I'm talking to me about me. And that is, I need to get honest. We need to get honest with God and just call our sin, that is, those areas of our life that aren't what they ought to be, we ought to just call them for what they really are and just say the same thing God says about it. And the Bible says if we'll be honest with God like that, if we just be honest with Him and say the same thing about sin that He says, that God will work in our life to not only forgive us of that sin, but also to cleanse it out of our life. And so I'm finding out that prayer is important here when it comes to experiencing this cleansing in my life. I don't know about you, but I want to grow. I don't want to be the same person I was, but I want to be able to grow and become everything God wants me to be, and those areas that need to be cleaned up, I want those areas to be cleaned up, and that means I need to get alone with God and I need to pray. Remember when Jesus taught His disciples how to pray? Matthew's version says this in Matthew chapter number 6. Beginning in verse number 9, Jesus said this, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye." Here's a good way to pray. Here's what you ought to do when you pray. And you remember this. It said, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Talking about our relationship to Him. We're talking to our Father now. Here we go. Our personal talk with the Father. We're acknowledging where He is, His position, His throne's in heaven. And He said, "Hallowed be Thy name," or "Holy be Thy name." And ladies and gentlemen, it is, "Thy kingdom come." That is, we're submitting and asking for the kingdom of God to come. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." God, I want Your will. Surrendering to the will of God. Give us this day our daily bread. Praying about the needs that we have in our life. And then you get to verse number 12. "And forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." There it is. That's when you and I get alone with God in prayer, ladies and gentlemen, it is a time for confession. And that is, as sometimes we say, get confessed up. In other words, what it means is just to get honest with God about those things in your life that need to be confessed to Him. Those sins in your life, those failures in your life, the battle that you have with your flesh. Just getting that honest before Him. And by the way, it's in our time of prayer, ladies and gentlemen, that we not only are able to ask God for forgiveness, but we also issue the forgiveness that we need to give out as well. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know where you can get that, you know where you can get that bitterness unloaded? You say, "Pastor, I don't know what to do with the bitterness that's on the inside of me, the unforgiveness and anger towards somebody that's on the inside of me." Here's what you got to do, and that is, you got to have a talk with your Father. If you'll get alone with Him, and listen to me, if you'll take all of that to Him and you begin to lay it before Him, listen to me, if you get it all out there, you'll be able to one day walk away from it. Just walk away from it. You'll be able to leave it there. And you'll be able to walk away and forgive that person. But until you do that, listen, if you don't do that, then you're not completely forgiven either. And the reason why is because if you're carrying that bitterness and anger around in your heart, if you're bearing that load, then listen to me, then you've still got some unrighteousness on the inside of you. And so if you want to be clear with God so you can walk in fellowship with Him, then you've got to ask for forgiveness at the same time that you're willing to let go of any unforgiveness. What I'm trying to describe to you is why it is that prayer is so important. It's so that we can experience cleansing in our lives. Well, listen to what the Lord said in Mark's gospel in chapter number 11. In Mark chapter number 11, our Lord began talking about that fig tree that was dried up, and Peter noticed it and said, "Lord, the fig tree that you cursed is all dried up from the roots." And Jesus said in verse number 22, He said, "Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, 'Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea,' and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith should come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Listen to me now. He said, if you think cursing the fig tree is something big, he said, just think about what could happen if you just trust and believe and believe. Well, you could see mountains being moved. And then he said in verse number 24, he said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you'll have them. You see, it's not just believing, but it's believing prayer that sees mountain-moving things happen. Say, Pastor, I'd like to see God do great things. You better pray. You better pray believing, learning how to pray with faith. But did you notice the next verse? And when you stand praying, listen to this, when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you don't forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. When you get to praying, ladies and gentlemen, that is, you say, Pastor, I'd like to see God do great things. I'm going to get alone with God. I'm going to pray for something great to happen. You might have something in mind, particularly something great that you'd like to see God do. God, would you move in this area and would you do this? But when you get to praying, listen to me now, when you get to praying for God to do great things, you better pray ready for God to cleanse out of your life those areas of sinfulness in your life. He wants to clean it up. God wants to forgive you of your sins. He wants to wash you clean. He wants you, listen to me now, he wants you to forgive others so that he can wash away the bitterness as well when you get alone with God in prayer. I'm talking, ladies and gentlemen, about experiencing cleansing in our lives. David had to do that one day. That is King David. You remember him. King David, ladies and gentlemen, was a person just like all of us, and that is that he not only was a man after God's own heart, which means he's a man who loved God with all of his heart. He was a man who was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Listen, the Spirit of God was indwelling him and anointing him and empowering him, a man that loved God, a great warrior for Christ, a man of great faith he was. And then, but he also still had this old flesh. And the Bible tells us that he one day was looking out across the rooftop, and he saw a woman, and she was bathing, and he lusted after her. He sent for her. He committed adultery with her. She conceived a child. In order to cover up his sin, eventually had her husband Uriah killed on the battlefield. David did all of that. Ladies and gentlemen, he kept it hid for a long time, that is, for several months, maybe upwards of a year or so, until there was a prophet of God named Nathan who came along and told him a little story, and you might remember the story. It's a story about a man who had one little lamb. And he had a neighbor, had a lot of different, lot of little lambs. And the Bible says that the man who had a lot of little lambs, the story was that he had a visitor come and he was going to kill one of the lambs and feed him a great meal. But instead of getting his lamb, he goes to his neighbor's house and gets his one lamb and kills that little lamb. That little lamb was like their little puppy dog. It was their pet. They loved their little lamb. And the neighbor took it, stole it, killed it, and ladies and gentlemen, fed it to his guest. Oh, when David found out about that story that Nathan told him, he said, tell me who the man is. I'm going to execute vengeance upon him, and he's going to pay for what he did. And then there is that famous line where Nathan said, thou art the man. David, you are. That's what you did. A wealthy man with all of the wives that he had, ladies and gentlemen. And here's this faithful warrior, Uriah, has his wife, one wife, and he steals and takes advantage of his own wife. I'll tell you that when David heard that message from Nathan, ladies and gentlemen, he broke before the Lord. And you know what he did? He started praying. Let me read to you just a little bit of his prayer. Psalm 51 records it. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Listen to this. Wash me thoroughly from my sin and my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, he's crying out to God, isn't he? And as he does, he's confessing his sin. He's getting honest with God. You know what he's doing? Instead of covering his sin, he's confessing it for what it is. He's saying now the same thing that God's been saying about it. And as a result of that, God did forgive him. Nathan told him, he said, God has forgiven you. Now there was a consequence for it. They'd live with the rest of his life. But I tell you, God forgave him and cleansed him. And listen, that's what I need in my life and you need in your life. God, to clean us up in our life as well. And listen to me now. If you and I are going to experience that kind of cleansing, we're going to have to learn how to get alone with God in prayer and spend time with Him. That's why God's people pray in the family of God, is so that we can experience that kind of cleansing in our lives. Let me give you another reason, and that is one of the reasons why that we get alone with God and pray. One of our purposes of praying, ladies and gentlemen, is so that we might also be empowered for ministry. So that we might be empowered for ministry. Hey, the reason why God's people pray is because we want to know something of the power of God upon our personal lives and upon our ministry as a church. That is, when I'm talking about the power of God, I'm talking about God getting, God moving and God working and God dealing with lives and doing things that only God can do. Listen to me now, churches are full of the examples of what man can do. And there's all across our country, there are churches, ladies and gentlemen, that are a demonstration of the giftedness of men. That is what man can do, whether it be the sermon that somebody preaches or the song that somebody sings or the building that somebody builds. But ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that only God can do. The supernatural things and the new birth and people being born again and listen to me, not getting freed and set free. Only God can do those kinds of things. And those are the kinds of things that we desire in the family of God to see. We're thankful for all the other things that God gives us and the gifted people and the things that man can do. But what we hunger for is to see what God can do. That is to experience the power of God on the ministry and on the God doing supernatural things in people's lives. People being born again. I don't mean just walking in an aisle, but I mean being born again. Their lives radically changed as a result of that. Experiencing the new birth. That's what we desire. That is to see people get genuinely saved and to see people that are living in captivity being set free by the power of God. Seeing God just do supernatural things. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that the power of God that is demonstrated in the ministry of a church comes through talking with our Father in prayer. That is, we're not going to have the power of God like we ought to if we don't pray. Remember what Jesus told His disciples in Acts chapter number 1 when He was getting ready to leave? He was getting ready to ascend out of their sight in a cloud. He was getting ready to go back to heaven and He would be gone. And the Bible says that right before He left, He spoke these words. He said, "But you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And then a cloud came and took Him up into the sky. He said, the Spirit of God's going to come. He just got done telling them, "I want you to wait right here in Jerusalem, tarry right here, and stay here until the Spirit of God comes upon you. And when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you're going to be empowered for ministry." And the ministry they were empowered to do was supernatural in very nature. They were speaking languages they didn't know on the day of Pentecost. There were healings that were taking place. There were people being saved by the thousands. God was moving in supernatural ways. But stay right here until you are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they did. But you know what they were doing as they were waiting? You do, don't you? The Bible tells us in Acts 1 verse 14 that these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And also the women were joining in. Ladies, hey, the women were praying as well. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, and also His brethren, that is the brothers of our Lord. They were all had gotten saved, and there they are in the prayer meeting. They're praying. And I tell you, it wasn't too long after that, a few days later, the Spirit of God came upon them on the day of Pentecost, and they were full of the power of God. Isn't there a connection between our prayer life and experiencing the power of God? Why, Acts 4 tells us that after the day of Pentecost, as they were preaching the gospel, and people were being healed, and God the Holy Spirit is moving, that the disciples, Peter and John, get arrested. They get thrown into jail. And they're brought before the Sanhedrin Council. They're intimidated and commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus anymore. That is, you don't have any right going around healing people. And listen, we don't want to hear anything about the message of the resurrection any longer. And after they were finally let go, that is, they were commanded to stop preaching and they were let go, they immediately went to the lawyers, the Christian lawyers, and filed a lawsuit against the government. No, you know they didn't do that. First of all, they didn't have an opportunity like that in that time period. I'm not saying maybe there's not occasion for that, but that's not what they did. And ladies and gentlemen, they didn't protest. They didn't get their petition going. What in the world did they do? The Bible tells us in Acts 4 that, ladies and gentlemen, that when they got to their own company. That is, when they got to the family of God got to praying. They sure did. Oh, the Bible says in verse 24 of that chapter, they lifted up their voices to God with one accord and they began to pray. And the Bible tells us in that same chapter in Acts 4:31 that while they were praying, the place where they were gathered together began to shake. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke, continued to speak the Word of God with boldness. You see, the power from ministry, ladies and gentlemen, that is experiencing God's supernatural power from ministry is directly connected to our prayer life. And that's one of the reasons why God's people pray. That's our purpose for praying. Our purpose for praying, ladies and gentlemen, is not only so we can experience fellowship with God, oh, it is, and protection from the devil, and also intercession for others and cleansing for our life, but so that we can experience power for ministry. That's our purpose for praying. So the power of God will be upon our personal lives and also the life of our church. Let me just give you another reason. Are you ready? That is, here's another purpose for praying, is so that, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can move forward as a church. So we can move forward as the people of God. Did you know that God wants us to grow and move forward? He wants us to progress and move forward as an individual and also as a church. And listen to me now, the way that we do that is by praying. That's how we move forward. You remember the story in Acts chapter number 12? Let me just remind you again, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapter number 12, I said I'd revisit that story. But in that chapter, the Apostle Peter has been jailed. James has been executed by Herod. And Peter has been jailed. I alluded to that story at the end of the service this morning. But Peter's been put in jail and he's being held there and he's being guarded by soldiers personally guarding this man Peter because of all the trouble they have keeping him in jail. And the Bible says that while he was in jail and Herod was intending to execute him shortly, and the Bible says that the church began to pray. As a matter of fact, I love this verse so much. It says in verse number 5 of Acts 12, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church gets to praying. And listen to me now. They're not just saying prayers. Listen, they are praying without ceasing. That means they're not stopping for any reason. They're not going to stop and eat. They're not going to stop and sleep. They're going to pray, pray, pray. When 8 o'clock gets there, they don't look at their watches. When 9 o'clock gets there, they don't get to shaking it to see if it quit. Hey, listen to me now. When 10 o'clock gets there, they don't start sliding out the back door. What are they doing down there at that house? They're going to pray until God begins to move. They're not going to stop. They're going to keep on praying. They don't stop praying when they get the rollies in their tummy, and that is when they get a little bit of hunger pain on the inside. They just keep on praying. Listen to me now. Folks are getting a little bit sleepy, but listen, they keep on praying anyway. What's going on at the house of God? There's some folks down there that are talking to the Father. They sure are. You see, the church, because of James's execution and Peter's imprisonment, listen to me now, the leadership of the church is in danger. And when the leadership of the church is, then the church is. And so they're praying. What are we going to do? Without leadership, how are we going to move forward? They get to praying, and you remember the story, and I won't tell the whole story, but ladies and gentlemen, they got to praying. And as they were praying, the Spirit of God began to move, and the angel of the Lord showed up in prison and woke Peter up. He was sleeping in prison. Had to wake him up, hit him on the side, woke him up. So Peter, get up, get your jammies off and get your clothes on, get your shoes on, whatever it is you want to wear, and let's get out of here. And all of a sudden, these chains are falling off and the doors are opening before them, and he's escorted out of the prison by the angel of the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, he goes to the house where the church is praying, and the little girl, he knocks on the door, and the little girl opens up the door and sees or hears the voice of Peter and goes in and tells everybody. And believe it or not, after praying all that time, the folks in there said, you're just seeing things and hearing things. He's probably been executed, and that's just his spirit floating around or something like that. No, I think it's really him. He knocks again, they go to the door, and here he is, ladies and gentlemen. And boy, they're rejoicing down at that little house where the church is gathered together. And they've been praying. And I'll tell you what God did. God saved the leadership of that church. So they would have their leader to lead them, Peter, and continue to move forward. The reason why is because they prayed. Now, that's not the end of the story, and I'll refer you to the rest of the story here in Acts chapter number 12. And there's the Bible says this, that, oh, Herod, remember him, don't you? Herod went looking for Peter down in the prison. They couldn't find him. He sent his men down to go find Peter. It's time to execute him. And they couldn't find him. They couldn't find him anywhere. They didn't know where he was at. He was gone. The Bible says in verse 20 that Herod was highly displeased. Oh, he was. That's right. And he was. There came a day when Herod, the Bible says in verse 21, he was arrayed in royal apparel. That is, he had on his kingly garments, sitting upon his throne, made a great oration, a great speech unto the people. Oh, the people gave a shout. Here's what they said. They said, it's the voice of a God. Herod. The voice of a God. He's not a man. He is a God. Herod, who took the life of James and imprisoned Peter. And the Bible says immediately, listen to this. Immediately, the angel of the Lord smote him. Now, I don't know if this was for sure, but I like to think of it as the same angel that woke Peter up in the jail, don't you? The same one who came down when Peter was in jail and about to be executed and woke him up and escorted him out of the jail, the angel of the Lord showed up again. The Bible says, smote him, that is Herod, because he gave not God the glory. Now listen to this. I'll just say it and I'll move on. He was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. And I like the next verse. But the word of God, hey, Herod was destroyed and died a miserable death, I would say. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Oh, the church is growing. The word of God is increasing. The word of God is being spread, ladies and gentlemen. And you know the reason why? It's because there's a church down there that will pray without ceasing. They prayed until God heard, and God answered, delivered Peter out of jail, and eventually executed judgment upon Herod. Same is true for all of us. And that is, even though we don't live in the first century, in the 21st century, ladies and gentlemen, God wants for us to grow as a church. What I mean is this, that God wants us to get the gospel out. He wants to use us and to grow and as an individual and as a church. If we're going to do that, then we've got to do like these folks did, and that is we've got to pray. If you will, God will work and God will move. Remember Acts 16, another great story, another prison story, by the way. For some reason, God just kind of works in these stories. And it's in the city of Philippi, and I'll just tell you the story. And that is in the city of Philippi, there he is. And that is the Apostle Paul and his second missionary journey, him and Silas. And the Bible says, while they're in the city of Philippi, there's not a Jewish synagogue there apparently. And so there's a group of Jewish women particularly, that meet together down by the riverside to study the Old Testament law. And so Paul found out about it, and Paul and Silas went down there, and they began to have Bible study with them, and Lydia got saved. She was a seller of purple, and she provided a place for them to stay. And so they're traveling back and forth to that spot where they prayed and studied the Bible, and there was a demon-possessed girl that was mocking them, and Paul cast the demon out of her, and as a result of that, those who owned this girl, she was a slave, they brought charges against them, stirred up a riot against them, and Peter and Paul and Silas got thrown into the Philippian jail. And there they are now. They're not, listen, down there in the jail at Philippi. And they're confined, that is, they've been chained, they've been beaten, and they've been chained down. They're not able to get out and spread the gospel. They're not knocking on doors anymore. They're not talking to people about Jesus anymore. And they're stuck down there in that prison. It looks like, ladies and gentlemen, that this may be the end for Paul's ministry. If you and I were there on that day, we would say, you know what, this may be it. And this is maybe the end of the line for Paul on the second missionary journey. But I'll tell you what he did when he down there in the prison. The Bible says he got to praying. He was singing and he got to praying. You remember the story, don't you? When he got to praying, God began to move. He shook that prison up. And again, their chains fell off. The prison doors were opened. And the jailer found out it was. And he, ladies and gentlemen, was about ready to commit suicide when Paul said, do yourself no harm. And the Bible says he came and got a light and came in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And he got saved that day. Now listen, he got saved that day, the jailer. And as a result of the jailer getting saved, took Paul and Silas home with him, his household got saved. And listen to me now, a church got started in the city of Philippi. Now, you know the reason why the church got started with that Philippian jailer and Lydia and others. The reason why that church got started is because there's a man down there in the jail that's praying. And he prayed until God began to move. He didn't just say a prayer. He kept on praying until the place began to shake. Until the jailer got woke up, got shook up, got broke up. And listen, that's what we're talking about. That's what the family of God, that's why we pray. We pray, the reason why we pray is so that we can reach people like that. So churches can be started, so that people can get saved, and so that God can begin to move and shake things up. That's why we pray, God, would you shake things up so that more people can be saved? Would you shake our community? Would you shake our country up? You say, Pastor, that's what we need more than anything. Listen to me now. If we're going to see that kind of movement, ladies and gentlemen, then we're going to have to pray. Nothing else will cause that. There's not enough talent in the church to cause that. Say it again. There is not enough talent in the church to cause that. I'm not just talking about our church. I'm talking about churches across this country. There's not enough talent in the church to cause that. Only God can move like that. Only the Spirit of God can move like that. And ladies and gentlemen, the key is to get alone with God and to seek Him in prayer. And in the family of God, that certainly is our desire, is to see that kind of forward movement that the Bible talks about. Let me just mention to you one more. And that is the reason why we pray, the purpose of praying, our purpose of praying, is not only so that we can experience fellowship with God and protection from the devil and intercession for others, not only so that we can experience cleansing in our lives and power for ministry and forward, moving forward as a church, but finally, is so we can experience revival in our land. Real spiritual awakening in our country. That is the greatest need that we have in our personal lives and life of our church here at Eastern Gate. The greatest need that we have in our country is spiritual awakening. And without it, ladies and gentlemen, we are destined and doomed for deterioration and corruption and judgment without spiritual awakening. And listen, the only way that we're going to have that kind of spiritual awakening is if those who are in the family of God get a hold of God and begin to pray. Now listen to me, I'm talking about you. You say, well, Pastor, there's churches all over this country. Hey, but not everybody's in the family. It's only those who are in the family that have this privilege of being able to have access to our Father and being able to talk with Him. Those who are truly born again have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. And if that's you, that's who you are, then ladies and gentlemen, the reason why and our purpose for praying is so that we can experience revival in our land. Let me just remind you of the verse that we all love so much, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. If my people, now this is God speaking, ladies and gentlemen, through to Solomon on the day of the temple dedication, and he got just got done telling Solomon, now listen, Solomon, in this place that is in this temple, that is, if you'll come and pray, I'll hear you. He said, if there's ever a time when I shut up the heavens and there's not any rain, or if I send the locusts to devour the land, or I send pestilence among my people, that is, if you ever turn away from me as a nation and I begin to bring judgment upon you, and begin to send these warnings to you and begin to chastise you, all you got to do, if my people, which are called by my name, that is, if they'll just humble themselves and pray and seek my face and then turn from their wicked ways, God said, I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive their sin and I'll heal their land. That is, God will lift the curse, He'll lift the locusts, He'll lift the pestilence, He'll give the rain, and He'll bless that nation once again. But He said, if you want my blessings and not my curse, if you want to experience God's hand and of mercy and not God's hand of judgment, then here's what you need to do. You got to humble yourself and pray and seek my face. Come to this place and pray, and I will hear, and I will heal if you'll pray. Pastor, that's what we need. We got to pray, humble ourselves and pray. Now, I'm talking about saying our prayers. I'm talking about seeking His face, seeking the presence of God, praying until God turns His face toward us. And we begin to experience the reality of His presence in our lives. Ezra had an experience like that in Ezra chapter number 9. I'll remind you of it, and then I'll be done. And that is when Ezra the scribe came back to Jerusalem, the temple being rebuilt, the walls being rebuilt, the city being partially rebuilt after the captivity. And Ezra the scribe came, and ladies and gentlemen, word came to Ezra. He came to reestablish worship there in the temple, a new built temple. And when he came back, the word came to him about the people of God, that they hadn't separated themselves from the people of the land. But instead, they've been intermarrying with the ungodly people in the land. That is, the Israelite sons were taking the idolatrous women as their wives. And that was strictly forbidden in the law. That is, God's people should not be marrying godless people. Those who know the Lord should not be marrying those who don't know the Lord. That not only is true in the Old Testament, but it's affirmed for New Testament believers as well. And I'll tell you that Ezra, the Bible says, when he heard what was going on, he became so horrified at the sin and the corruption and the ungodliness and the violation of God's law and God's standards, he became so horrified that the Bible says in Ezra 9:3, it says, "When I heard this thing, I rent my garment." He tore his clothes and his mantle. He plucked off the hair of his head and his beard, pulled the hair out, and he sat there astonished, in shock, under a heavy burden. He was so burdened he couldn't say anything. He just sat there. And the Bible says in verse 4 of that chapter, "Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel." That is, there's a group of people that were fearful of God, that were God-fearing people. They gathered around him because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. He said, "I sat there astonished until the evening sacrifice." He sat there for hours, not able to say anything. He's under such a burden. And then he said, "The evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, having rent my garments, my mantle, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God." And Ezra started praying. You can read his prayer in Ezra chapter number 9. And then you can read what happened after he got done praying in chapter number 10. The Bible says when he had prayed and when he had confessed, that's what he did. What I encourage you a while ago, he began to confess not only his sin, but the sin of the nation. He prayed, he confessed, he was weeping, casting himself down before the house of God. A man who is wrestling in prayer, the Bible tells us here. As he's praying, the Bible says, "There assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very." So all of a sudden, here they come. The people start gathering. Ezra's praying. Ladies and gentlemen, he's under such an intense burden that he's pulled the hair out, he's ripped his clothes, he's battling and wrestling in prayer, ladies and gentlemen. He's confessing, he's weeping, he's casting himself down before the house of God. If we saw somebody doing that, we would think there's something wrong with them, but I tell you, there's something right going on here. But as he's praying, people begin to gather. A great group of people, men and women and even children, began to gather. The Bible says in verse number 2 that Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered. He said to Ezra, "We've trespassed against our God. We've taken strange wives, foreign wives, to the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing." And I tell you, he was speaking for the rest of the crowd. You know what he was saying? We've sinned, we've failed, and we want to get right with God. We want to renew our covenant with the Lord. We want to get right with God. And ladies and gentlemen, they began to experience a real spiritual awakening in Ezra chapter number 10. God's people backslid on him, running from God, living a godless life, turned their back on God and the Word of God and the things of God, ladies and gentlemen. And listen to me now, there's one man praying. I didn't say there was four men or five men. I said there's one man that's spread out his hands to the Lord, is crying out to God. He's wrestling with God in prayer. He's not saying a prayer. He is wrestling in prayer before the Lord. And he kept on praying until he prayed through. You say, well, how did he know that he had prayed through? All of a sudden, here they come, the people ready to get right with God. That's why God's people and the family of God pray, is because we want to see that kind of spiritual awakening. Those who've turned their back on God, forsaken the things of God, crying out to get right with God. Those in our community all around us, ladies and gentlemen, there are thousands of people who haven't even thought about who God is, don't care about who God is. All they care about is money in their pocket and pleasure for themselves. My vision and desire and the desire of those in the family of God is to see people all over our community crying out to God, wanting to get right with God, wanting to know Him. You say, how could that happen? How could we see that? Is that even possible? Listen, you and I live in a country that has had a history of those kinds of spiritual awakenings. And it's the desperate need that we have today. The question is, for all of us, is where are the Ezras that would cry out to God, burdened, wrestling, and praying until God begins to move? The question that I would have for us today, are there any Ezras today in the family of God? Some men and women and young people that will pray like He prayed until God begins to move. So we can have revival that we so desperately need. The only thing that's going to heal our land, heal our homes, heal our community, is God. That's it. The only way we're going to have real spiritual awakening, so folks are awakened in their hearts to their need for God, is of those who are in the family of God already become like Ezra's and begin to pray and experience God in prayer. Are there any Ezra's today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would move and that You would work and operate upon our hearts. That You'd raise up some men, some women, some young people, God, who aren't interested in playing church, but praying until we can see You move and know Your power. Would You bless, Lord, as only You can. Lord, these moments that we have together, would You bless them with Your presence and Your power for Your glory. We need Your help. Would You raise up those men and women, God, who'd want to walk with You in prayer, talk with You in prayer for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to start singing here in just a moment.